Renewing Your Mind is a radio production of Ligonier Ministries. The purpose of Ligonier Ministries is to awaken as many people as possible to the holiness of God by proclaiming, teaching, and defending God's holiness in all its fullness. In order to fulfill that mission, Ligonier Ministries has been producing Christian education materials designed to fill the gap between Sunday school and seminary. For more than 35 years, we've been accomplishing this mission in many ways. The Renewing Your Mind broadcast is one of those ways. To find out more about Ligonier Ministries and how you can help us fulfill this mission, give us a call at 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. A resource consultant is waiting for your call. Is being mad at your brother as bad as murdering him? Stay tuned. Dr. R.C. Sproul will examine that question next on Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. The Bible teaches that if you break one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. Jesus explained that anger toward our brother is murder in our hearts. He went on to say that lusting after someone is committing adultery in our hearts. Since all of us have committed these sins of the heart, why not perform the deed? Are all sins created equal? Today, as we continue our study of the themes from the Epistle of James, Dr. Sproul will explain how to properly understand our sin in light of God's law and grace. Here's our teacher with today's message, Keeping God's Law.
We have seen in our study of the Epistle of James how important James regards it that we work out our faith by being doers of the law and of the Word of God and not merely hearers of it. And one of the first illustrations he gives of that is how we treat people. Are we impartial, or do we give special favors to those who have a higher status and ignore the lowly of this world? And he tells us how utterly inconsistent this is with the way in which Christ himself treats people. Christ, who is the Lord of glory, who condescends and treats us all as his children. Well, he elaborates on this in the second chapter, where again he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, verse 8 of chapter 2, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now here's the problematic text for today. James goes on to say this, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I think this is a frequently misunderstood passage in the New Testament. Many are familiar with the text where he's saying, if you keep every jot and tittle of the law, the thousands of commandments that come down to us from the law of God in the Old Testament, and fail at one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Now, I've heard this interpreted many different ways. I can remember talking to one man once who was involved in all kinds of illicit sexual relationships. And he said to me, he says, why shouldn't I go ahead and do it? He said, if I've done it once, what's wrong with doing it twice? I'm already guilty. Or if I have the sin of lust in my mind, I might as well go perform the deed because I'm already, the guilt is equal. I said, wait a minute. Why'd you say that? He said, well, the preacher told me if you sin against one point of the law, you sin against the whole law. And so there's no difference whatsoever. By the same token, I once read an article by a psychiatrist, a secular psychiatrist, who was relentless in his criticism of the ethics of Jesus. He said, I cannot understand why Western civilization has attached so much importance and significance to Jesus as a great moral teacher, when the morality that he espouses is so silly and inane. That got my attention. I continued to read the article, and he said, for example, look at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that it's just as bad to be angry at your brother without a cause as it is to kill somebody. And it's just as bad to have a lustful thought in your heart as it is to commit adultery. And then this psychiatrist went on to say, he said, anybody with any common sense knows that it's far worse to take a human being's life by murdering them than it is simply to be angry at them. Yes, you may hurt them to some degree by being angry at them, but you don't make their children orphans or their wives widows just by hating them. But if you take his life, you've really done something destructive, and it's far worse to murder than it is to hate. And likewise, he says, if you have lust in your heart, that may be an impurity of certain things, but it doesn't break up families, and it doesn't, again, create a divorce and have the children without parents. But adultery can do that. And he said, so why do we extol this Jesus to such a high degree when he teaches such a superficial view of morality? Well, when I read that, I couldn't help but think, well, it's too bad that this psychiatrist has completely misunderstood Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus never says that it is as bad to hate somebody as it is to murder them. Jesus never says that it is as bad to lust after a woman as it is to commit adultery. He's not giving us an equality of wickedness in these actions. The point of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is to show that the law of God is elliptical. What I mean by that is this, that God's law leaves many things that are tacitly understood but are not explicitly stated. And Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees had a superficial understanding of the law. They focused their attention simply on the explicit commandments and didn't think of the depth dimension of the law. And what Jesus is saying is, don't you understand that God, when he summarizes what righteousness is supposed to look like, and in shorthand he says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not commit adultery, he doesn't spell out all the deeper implications of that, that included in that prohibition against murder is by implication a prohibition of anything that leads up to murder, anything that is part of that which is destructive to another human life. And just because you've kept your hand from actually taking another person's life doesn't mean that you haven't been destructive toward them. If you hate them, if you're angry without cause, you're harming their life. And just because you've kept yourself pure from actual adultery does not mean that you are sexually pure. Because there's a broader implication, there's a broader complex of wickedness that includes everything from the very beginnings and stirrings of lust all the way to the actual heinous act. And so Jesus is not saying that these things are equally wicked. But when I explain that to people, they say to me, but are you saying, R.C., that there are degrees of sin, that some sins are worse than others? And let me answer that question. Yes, that's what I'm saying, that there are certain sins that are worse than other sins. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, historically makes a distinction between mortal sin and venial sin. Venial sin is real sin, but it is not so heinous or so egregious that it actually destroys the grace of justification in your soul. But there are some sins that are so wicked and so serious that they are called mortal sins because they are deadly. That is, they kill the grace that you had in your soul. So Rome historically has made that distinction. Now, the Protestant Reformation disputed elements of that distinction. Calvin, for example, said, all sins are mortal in the sense that they deserve death. No sin is mortal in the sense that they actually destroy our salvation. But as much as Calvin and Luther disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church on their distinction between mortal and venial sin, they certainly agreed in the principle that not all sins are equally heinous. Our whole criminal justice system is based on the assumption that certain crimes are worse than others. We make a distinction between misdemeanors and felonies. And even when we look at such serious crimes as murder, we distinguish among several degrees. Murder one, you know, homicide, malice aforethought, and so on, premeditation, voluntary manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter. We have all these different degrees of crime and corresponding with different degrees of punishment. We also recognize that to kill two persons by murder is worse than killing one. And you'll see in our court system sometimes something that seems absurd on the surface, where somebody who is a serial killer may be sentenced to seven consecutive life terms. You say, well, that's silly. I only have one life to give. But they're doing that to respect the law here, that this person has been convicted of more than one count. But again, people say, but James says if you sin against one point of the law, you sin against the whole law. And isn't this whole system of the gradation of wickedness foreign to what James is teaching here? Again, if we allow ourselves to be instructed by the whole of Scripture, we see numerous occasions in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, where Jesus himself makes a distinction between lesser and worse crimes. Paul warns against heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. What does he mean by that? When he says, when we are impenitent and continue to sin, that we are treasuring up demerits, as it were, before the judgment of God. It's not like God is going to call us before his tribunal and then just say, well, you sinned once and you sinned 100 times, and so you're all going to get the same penalty. No. No. Jesus says some will be beaten with a few stripes and some with many. Paul warns against this accumulation of divine wrath, because the judgment will include every single detail. Jesus says every idle word will be brought into the judgment. Have you ever thought of that? That every idle word that's escaped from your lips, you're going to have to account for. Everything you've ever said with your mouth is going to be brought before the judgment of God. Every curse, every lie, every unkind remark, every idle word. And if the idle words are going to be there, just think of the ones that we did with malice aforethought, the ones that we deliberately spoke, that they are going to be coming into the judgment as well. And so, again, in a host of places, the Bible speaks about greater or lesser degrees of sin and of punishment. And Jesus, for example, warned the citizens, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you, Chorazin. If the things that happened to you in Tyre and Sidon, if that would have happened there, they would have repented in dust and ashes long ago. Jesus says about his own execution that those who delivered me into the hands of Pilate are more guilty than Pilate himself, who was doing the sentencing. So that Jesus uses these gradations of the seriousness of sin. Again, then, how can James say that if you sin against one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law? Well, he's not saying that if there are 100 laws and I break one of them, I am guilty of 100 crimes. What I am guilty of is disobeying the law. I am now guilty for transgressing against the lawgiver. Whether I sin against this point or that point doesn't change the fact that I am now a sinner. I am now guilty. And I am now a debtor to the law of God, because the law of God, beloved, requires total, perfect obedience. And as soon as I sin at any point of the law, I am now under the curse that is given to anyone who violates the law of God. I am now a lawbreaker. I now must be regarded in the presence of God as a sinner, as a transgressor. I don't think we get that, friends. We're far too cavalier about this. I mean, it's become axiomatic in our society to say to sin or to err is human, to forgive divine, nobody's perfect, all of us sin, so what's the big deal? Maybe I sin and you sin, but I keep myself from the big ones. I don't hurt anybody. I don't kill anybody. I don't rob banks. I'm not a kidnapper. And we take comfort in that we don't commit the biggies. Here's where you need to listen to what James is saying. If the only sin you've ever committed in your whole lifetime was one time driving 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God. You have now violated the law of God, and you have committed an act of treason against your Creator. You have presumed to do what you want to do rather than what he commanded you to do. And in so doing, you have said to the universe, I will not have him as my God. He is not going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. And if you have done that and sinned grievously against the God of the law, you are now exposed to the penalty that God has ordained for sin. That's why it terrifies me when people say to me, they don't need Jesus. They say, if you find some kind of fulfillment and personal meaning in your relationship to Jesus, that's fine. But I don't feel the need for Jesus. Beloved, the only people who don't need Jesus are people who have never sinned. And if you count yourself in that category, then you don't need to worry. I mean, if you really have never sinned, you don't need Jesus. You're right. But if you've sinned once against one point of the law, then you need a Savior. Because there is nothing you can ever do to atone for your own sins. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. That's what Christianity has that no other religion really has, and that is an atonement, a Savior, somebody who has lived a perfect life, a life of perfect obedience, who has kept the law at every point, and whose righteousness is then made available to those of us who haven't. So let's not misunderstand what James is saying here. He's not speaking in a silly manner to say that just because you've committed one sin, you've committed 100. That's not the point. But that you've become a debtor to the law and the God of the law with the very first sin that you commit. Again, our common expressions betray our casual attitude towards sin. How many times have you heard it said, everybody's entitled to one mistake? Where did that entitlement program come from? Did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden, the day that you shall eat of it, you will not die, you get one mistake, but after that, you know, then I'm going to hold you accountable. No. God has never allowed anybody to sin once. He doesn't give us one mistake. And then I say to my friends, even if he did give you one free one, how long ago did you use yours up? There's none of us that is going to stand before God saying, well, I made one mistake. I'm sorry about that. No, we make those errors. We make those mistakes. We make those transgressions by the millions in our lifetime. We're heaping it up. We're treasuring it up. Every time we disobey God, we are adding to that body of evidence that will be used against us unless we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. So James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. See? Just because you don't commit one of the sins doesn't mean that you're free from the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Here what he's saying is the only way we should be treating other people is by grace and by mercy. Because that's the only way we can ever hope to stand. Because he's again bringing to consciousness the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, that scares me every time I say that. Because what I'm saying is, God, I want you to forgive me in a similar manner to the way in which I'm willing to forgive other people. Woo! What I'd like to be praying is, God, please be far more merciful to me than I am to other people. Please be far more gracious to me than I am to people who hurt me and who offend me. And so when James is speaking of the royal law of liberty, he's speaking of those who have been freed from the curse of judgment. Those who have received in their souls the blessing of divine forgiveness and who live by grace. And if we exist in the presence of God by grace, how can we be partial to other people? How can we be anything but gracious and anything but merciful in how we respond to other people? Because other people are sinners, and we are sinners. And the understanding of the reality that I am a sinner has to condition how I respond to other people. I want to allow myself to sin and nobody else. I want everybody else to be perfect or get it. But I want to have the privilege to be imperfect. But it doesn't work like that. Maybe I haven't committed adultery, but I've committed another sin. So who am I who have sinned at the law at one point to be ungracious to somebody else who has sinned at the law at a different point? There are degrees of guilt, but our tendency is not to listen to the degrees that the scriptures give us, but to create our own. That bad sins are the sins that other people do, and okay sins are the ones that we do. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to understand that we are all debtors to the law of God, and that we all have to live by grace.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with some closing thoughts. Predestination is a heavily debated topic in the church. Yet the Bible is clear about the doctrine of election and its importance to our perspective on God and man and the nature of salvation. With your current understanding of salvation, can you truly say that salvation is of the Lord? Today, we're offering one of Dr. Sproul's most popular teaching series entitled Chosen by God on DVD for a donation of any amount. In this 6-part series, Dr. Sproul carefully takes you through the clear yet difficult passages of Scripture to display the majesty of God's sovereign plan of redemption. If you've been wavering on the doctrine of election and predestination, take the time now to settle it in your mind. Cut through the misconceptions and faulty arguments with one of the church's finest teachers of God's sovereignty. Again, the 6-part CD series, Chosen by God, is available for a donation of any amount today. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and on Saturdays from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Please remember to allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. And now, with some closing thoughts, here's Dr. Sproul.
I'd like to ask you to do a little survey, a little soul searching today. Look again, not at all of the laws of the Old Testament, but today, go to the mirror, go to the looking glass, look at the Ten Commandments, and stare at them intently, gaze at them, think of the broader application that Jesus gave to those Ten Commandments in terms of what they mean in the fullness of their depth. And be honest with yourself today and say, wherein have I transgressed the law of God? If you can find one place where you have sinned against the Ten Commandments, then you need to hear what James said, that you have sinned against the law of God. You have sinned against God. There is mercy in God. There is forgiveness in God. And there is grace in God for those who will humble themselves and confess their sins before Him. But nothing is more foolish and, nay, nothing more wicked than to look in the mirror of God's law and look at yourself and say, I am righteous. I have never broken the law of God. You know better than that, and I know better than that, and God knows better than that.
Today's message, Keeping God's Law, is part of a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of practical wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs, normally priced at $38, but right now it's available for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. And now, with some closing thoughts, here's Dr. Sproul. That'll bring a close to this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us. Join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the Book of James. And as always, prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.